I invite you to be seated. Looking out at all these brave souls, it's good to see you all this morning. So last week, Peter talked to us. Pete talked to us about baptism, and I just hearing the fundamentals of our faith and just the foundation of what baptism is for us was just reassuring to my heart last week. And I thank you for making it that simple. And his line of when he's got the sign on the desk that says, my identity is I am baptized. And he talked about how with that baptism, we are receiving God's grace, the grace of our sanctification, or that he came and died for us, that our sins are forgiven. All of these things that come into our life as we are baptized, saying he is our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. These are gifts. We become members of the church. We had cupcakes last week to celebrate a new person being born into our community. So we have new life there. But with these benefits comes responsibility. As my dad used to say, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So we have responsibility, and part of the Epiphany season is that we are looking at the ways that Jesus is showing himself through Scripture to be who he is. Not just a good man who came to earth and or was born and did nice things. Not just, you know, he is declaring himself to be our Savior, to be the Son of God. And so the first Sunday we would have read the story of the Magi, which is, you know, the opening up of the gospel to the Gentiles. And, you know, that they recognized who he was and they sought him out as king. And the next week we did baptism, and we did the baptism of Jesus and talked about how when Jesus was baptized and he comes up out of the water, the dove descends on him. The Holy Spirit comes down on him. And you hear from heaven God say, this is my son. This is my son. And he's given this identity, and it's declared for all of us to see or to hear. And then this week we have a wedding. We have just, you know, it's a normal part of how we are who we are. We celebrate these things, and we celebrate family, and we celebrate the traditions, and Jesus comes into this to bless it. Now, we just read from Isaiah lots of marriage language about the one that's coming. So it's also a metaphor for who he is, that he is the bridegroom, and as the church, we are his bride. So part of it is the epiphany that the world sees that Jesus is who he is. Another epiphany that has to take place is that we each individually need our own epiphany. There comes a time when you can no longer stand on your parents' faith or stand on the faith of somebody who mentored you. That there comes a time that each of us has to struggle for ourselves. What does that mean, that Jesus is the Son of God? And then we have to figure out how we're going to respond to that. And so those are personal epiphanies. And I think, you know, sometimes, especially people that are raised in the church, sometimes this happens like in college or when you first leave home and you realize that not everybody thinks like you do. And you realize that the community that you grew up in or the family that you grew up in had a certain set of beliefs, and you just went along with them because that's what they said. And we don't question that. And so when we get to college or out in the world or wherever we're going, that first bump is usually finding out that not everybody thinks the same way. And this is difficult, but it's good. And so one of the challenges of that time, of that station of life, is that you've got to come to grips with who you are and what you believe for yourself. And so we have a personal epiphany that has to take place. But the other thing that happens is part of our baptism and our responsibility is that we are the church. And the church is not was not created to be self-sustaining and self-contained. Okay? We are called to be God's hands for the sake of the world. And so I want to read the collect of the day again. And so if you want to look at your book, you can. It says, Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshiped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. So this is part of our epiphany work. It's not only is it about declaring God or Jesus to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, but also I have to declare that for myself, and we as a community declare that. And part of this then gives us a time to reflect on just what does that mean. So, for example, in this wedding at Cana, we are told that Jesus tells them to bring water, and he turns it into wine, but we are only told that the disciples believed. We're not told that the disciples had anything to do with it, but we're told that they believe, and the servants that brought the water, were not told that they believed. And so, there's a piece of our having to take that step of faith, to step into believing who he is, taking it onto ourselves, and participating in the work that he's doing. So part of our job as the light, as he is the light of the world, part of our work that he's inviting us into is to become more Christ-like, right? That's our journey. That's our personal journey. And then as we do it personally and together, then the church becomes more Christ-like. And as we do that, then the world should see more light, more of Christ's light, because of who we are in him. And I think for me, that's a challenge, because I find that, I get in my sort of rhythms, and I get in my patterns, and I talk to the people I talk to, and they all know I'm a Christian, and so I don't have to talk about it again. Or we talk about it differently. And I know that before I was ordained, I was not a very good evangelist because I felt like nobody wanted to hear it, and therefore I wasn't going to say it. And I thought, I sort of told myself that that was honoring them, that I could honor them by not making them listen to something they don't want to hear. And as I've learned, I'm lucky. My job as priest, if somebody asks me what I do for a living, I talk about Jesus. And so I sort of overcame it around the side door. I can, as a priest, I can talk about Jesus till the cows come home. So if somebody wants to talk about it, I'm here. But I couldn't do that just on my own. And what I've learned is that in some ways that was a shame. that in some ways I didn't want to be thought differently of. You know, the evangelists I knew were crazy. And I had a great aunt that, you know, my younger brother used to stick his head out the window of the car so he wouldn't have to listen to her preach to us. And everybody in my family went to church, and all of my uncles were preachers. I don't know what she thought the problem was. But that's how I felt. I felt like that person is crazy, and if I do that, I'm crazy. And yet here, this is what we're called to do, not just talk about him. But what are we doing? What are you doing in your life that looks other? What are you doing that looks distinctively Christian? And what I learned when I moved into a Christian community in Wilmore is that if you don't talk about why you do what you do, the scripture about they'll ask you why, how you love each other, or, you know, I don't think that happens anymore. Because people who are just good kind of look the same as Christians who do good. And so there has to be something about what you do or who you are that is distinctively Christian, so that you show the light of Christ, that you are showing people that that's the source. I can love you because God loves me. I can seek justice for you because God is just. Those things that I do because God loves me and I can love you. It's a whole different ballgame than just being a good person. And yet that's what the world needs to see. And so my reflection on Epiphany, especially talking about the wedding and the wine being turned into, the water being turned into wine. I love the things that say, so one of the books I read said, this was a flashback to Moses. So Israel's looking for a new Moses and a new Exodus to deliver them from bondage, right? So the original Moses, the first thing that he did to get Israel out of Egypt was to turn the water to blood. Okay, blood is the symbol of judgment and death. So the first thing Jesus does is he turns water into new life by turning it into wine. So there's a counter and there's a story, and I love all those ins and outs that happen. And then we have, we have the story of the disciples. We have the stories of. But if you read that thing carefully, what you'll find is that the miracle itself is not really played up. It's not a big deal. They don't say, you know, he prays over it and it does this and he. There's lots of stuff that for his first miracle, you would think it would have been a bigger show. And yet he came into the very fabric of our being, you know, the family. And he did his first miracle. He brought new life. And he wants to come into those things that make us who we are, the things of our family, the things of our community, the things of our daily life, and bless them. And he not only blesses them, but he blesses them richly, right? He turned this water into really good wine, and there was lots of it. And John has lots of things about abundance, and for him, abundance is not just about lots or quantity, it's also about quality. And so there's a our God wants to lavish things on us in our daily life. Who do you know that doesn't need to hear that? That's not right. Everybody you know needs to hear that, right? we all need to hear it. Even those of us who know it need to hear it. And so part of what I see Epiphany is doing for us is giving us a chance to do a sort of a inventory of what about my life? Is there anything about my life that looks different because I love Jesus? And if I truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, what part of my life still needs to come under that revelation and under that epiphany and be changed? We don't arrive until we get there. So there's always room to grow. What's the next step that Christ has for you or for us together of how we are becoming more Christ-like and how we are showing the reflection of his glory to a dark world? As I was preparing this and thinking on it, I have to say that I am really excited that we have as many people in this congregation that work for full-time ministry that we do. You know, there was a time when we sort of looked at where do you volunteer and where do you give money and where are you supporting people. But we have several people whose life is ministry or an outreach and bringing Christ to the world in a specific way. And then we have people who do that in their work. And that, you know, I'm grateful that God has brought us to that point because, you know, that's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. So the challenge for me is, what's the next step? So is my next step to join with somebody who does this for a living as a volunteer? Because I'm not going by myself. I can't do that either. What is my next step? Is there something that I need to be working on that I haven't quite gotten worked out yet? You know, I think God tells us and he moves us and he shapes us. And he, you know, if you sit long enough, he will bring something to the surface that he wants to work on. And if he wants to work on it, it's time to work on it. You don't have to dig them up. But we need to keep moving. We need to not get complacent or satisfied with where we are, because we do live in a very dark world. I think about this, about tomorrow. For some people, tomorrow is not a very positive thing. It is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which there is a man who put his faith on the line and stood up for what his faith meant in a place that was not safe. And he took that risk to be God's light in a very dark world. And tomorrow we honor that. Tomorrow we inaugurate a new president. And regardless of where you stand on the spectrum, we are one of the few countries in the world that has the privilege of voting for a president, of bringing them into office. Now, whether that works well or not is up for grabs. But that is a place, I think, for a lot of us to learn to be more Christ-like. How would Jesus enter into the conversations this week about the inauguration? How would Jesus want us talking to each other and treating each other in the midst of this week? I'm grateful that Martin Luther King took his stand. And I'm grateful that we have made the changes that we have made. We have a long way to go. And we have a lot of people that need to come under that umbrella of being freed. But we have started. And we started because somebody was brave enough to put his faith on the line and be the light in the darkness. So that's my challenge, is what does that mean for us this year? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? I think, what does that mean for us collectively, which is your job? How do we be the people of Christ so that we collectively can be the body of Christ to the world? Amen.